Isaiah 45, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read down through verse 5 and give you a thought and preach for 2 or 3 hours and we'll go home.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Y'all want to underline that. And hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and I'm glad he speaks and I know his voice, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, don't let that scare you, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I love verse 5. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God. Somebody needs to tell America that. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I want to read verse number 5 again. I want to give you my thought. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There is no God beside me. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I'm interested in that phrase, there is no God beside me. And I want to preach to you tonight on this thought. Ain't nobody like Him. You can be seated tonight. What is it that would cause a number of people to come together in days like this, when the gas prices are high, the economy is bad, you may drive some distance, whether you come from a very long way, whether it was from Louisiana or Kentucky or over the road in Alabama or South Georgia or even North Carolina. And I'm glad to have some good Tar Heel friends in the house with me tonight. What is it that will cause a group of people to come together tonight to worship and sing praises one to another and exalt His name? I would say we would all have to say simply, it is because we have all come to the conclusion that there is nobody like Him. He is the reason that Noah didn't stop working on the ship. He is the reason that Abraham didn't stay in the Ur of Chaldeans. He's the reason that Israel didn't starve while they was wandering around in the wilderness. He's the reason that David didn't shake and run when he faced Goliath. He's the reason that Peter didn't sink completely and drown when he walked on water. He's the reason the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't burn up in the fiery furnace. The reason John wasn't stranded on the island of Patmos when he was left there to die after being burned and burning up in boiling oil. He's the reason that Jeremiah, though he never had a convert, continued to preach for 40-some years. There was nobody like him. In Mark chapter number 2, that's the reason the house was full. And there was not so much room to see them, not even about the door. The reason there was such a crowd, it's not because there was some denominational meeting. It's not because some popular person, humanly speaking, was there. It's not because there was some singing group. And thank God for great singing was present in the house. The reason the house was full is because they had come to the same conclusion that there's nobody like him. And I have to say tonight, and I rest my case, that I've looked, I've called names out. I love your pastor. He's a good man. I love Brother Mike Rollins. He's a good man. I could call on your name. And even our brother from Carrollton over here, sitting hidden in the back corner of the church, he's a good fella. And all the good people you know, he's still the fairest of 10,000. There's nobody quite like him. There's nobody like our God. Amen. He's the reason Zacchaeus left his office when he heard the crowd coming down the street. Got him up from his desk from counting the money. He's the reason the lad gave up his lunch to feed a multitude of 5,000, even though they had already demeaned him and disgraced him in front of the whole crowd. He's the reason in Luke 5 why Peter launched out into the deep, though he had done fished all night and hadn't caught nothing. He's the reason Peter, when he was standing on the boat in John chapter number 20 or 21, when he was there, Jesus said, "Children, have you any meat?" He girded a fisher's coat. What made him jump headlong into the water? What is it that caused Peter to preach with the power of God on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved, and many there heard the gospel preached in their own language? Friend, I'm telling you, there ain't nobody like him. Who is a man who can take a drunkard, a crack addict, a pothead, a heroin user, change his nature, put new clothes on his back, shoes on his feet, change his heart from the inside out? There ain't nobody like our God. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's the fairest. He's the greatest. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. He's honey in the rock. He's water in the well. He's our hope. He's our joy. He's our peace. And there's nobody. I said there's nobody. Ain't nobody like him. Ain't nobody never been nobody like him. Nobody. I was reading the other day about the fairest of 10,000. What does that really mean? You could take 10,000 of the finest soldiers that's ever put on a U.S. military uniform, decorated in all of their medals, and put Jesus at the end of the 10,000. And if they was to judge all 10,000 and try to find the one that stood head and shoulders above the rest, there'd be a little flag that'd come up ever so slowly beside the Son of God. You could take 10,000 kings and you could stand them up in all of their royal apparel and all of their glory and put Jesus in the mix. That'd be a little flag that'd come up behind our Savior. He's the fairest of 10,000. Friend, I don't know about you. I ain't found nobody no better than Him. Ain't nobody like Him. Ain't nobody no better. He's the fairest. In verse number 1, you'll find that nobody grips like Him. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Yeah. Where would you and I be at tonight if God hadn't held our hand? Hey, friend. You think about where you'd be at tonight had not God seen fit to hold your hand in mine. Hey, ain't nobody like Him got a grip. It's good to know His grip won't slip neither. Amen. He's been with us every step of the way, every mile of the journey. Ain't nobody got a grip like Him. Him holding our hand is why we can engage the enemy. If you look in verse number 1 again, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before Him. Many of you in here tonight, you're fighting enemies. We all fighting battles. Everybody in here is fighting some kind of battle. Whether it's mental or physical or marital or parental or whatever it is, we're all fighting battles. And whenever sometimes I was thinking, seems like the older I get, the more battles I fight. More demons, you wake up and you're fighting battles every day. Sometimes you want to throw in the towel and quit. You want to run, turn, run the other way. Don't look at me so spiritual. You feel the same way too every now and then. The reason we've overcome a lot of enemies though in our life, it's not because you've read your Bible so much. It ain't because you can quote so many verses of Scripture. It's not because you're able to pray through, even though that's a good thing. I'll tell you why we've been able to make it through and defeat a lot of our enemies. It's been because of an unseen hand that's been a-walking with you and I every step of the way. Hey, friend, there ain't nobody, I said there ain't nobody, that'll go through the muck and the mire and help you fight your battles like He will. He's wonderful tonight. Him holding our hand is why we can subdue or engage the enemy. Him holding our hand is why we can enjoy the victory. Notice it said subdue nations. That means to conquer. Some of us in here tonight, ain't it good to feel the victory every once in a while? I mean, we don't always feel like it. There's a lot of days I feel like I'm at the bottom of the barrel. Feel like I could hang my feet off a wagon rut. Feel like there's times I could crawl up under the carpet. Feel like sometimes I'm just as low can get. But every now and then, and that's why I thank God for camp meeting. I thank God for camp meeting because it's in meetings like this. Somebody might sing a song. Somebody might say a testimony. Or the preacher might even say something. And you'll come into this building down and out and in the valley. And then all of a sudden, God will come up, grab your hand, and give you the victory in your life. You ought to thank God tonight if you ain't in the valley for the victory that God is allowing you to enjoy. Him holding our hand is why we can engage the enemy, enjoy the victory. But Him holding our hand is why we can encounter the opportunity. In verse number 1 again, He says, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before Him. Watch, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before Him the two-leaved gates. And watch, and the gates shall not be shut. That means Him holding our hand is giving us opportunities to go places and see things in our spiritual life that you and I never would experience was it not for Him holding our hand. Nobody grips like Him. Verse number 2, you'll see that nobody guides like Him. He said, I will go before thee. Notice the promise. He said, I will. That's a promise that He's going to go before you and before me. Who else would go before you and I and clear the road out? In our journey of life, like Him. Yesterday we was coming down here from North Carolina, and have I said many times, when people die, if they're going to hell, God's sending them through Atlanta first. I believe that. There's been several times along my journeys when I'd be leaving somewhere in Georgia heading home. It seems like my wife always calls me when I'm traveling through Atlanta, Georgia. And the last place you want to be talking on the phone or texting, even though I did see some nuts doing that, is going through Atlanta, Georgia. So yesterday afternoon, I allowed my wife the privilege of driving from Commerce, Georgia, all the way to Bowden, straight through Atlanta. Amen. And we missed 285 bypass, had to go straight downtown. Oh, yeah. And it was fun, every minute of it. My wife was over there in the driver's seat, and my daughters was in the back. Caitlin was driving shotgun from the back. Lindsay's looking out one window. I was looking out the other window, and my wife was looking for nerve pills all at the same time. We get up there to exit 20. They got these flashing signs, and I wished I had a peach pass. I really did. So I could get over there and fly. And we get over there next to 20 and traffic's backed up. And I thought, under God, we ain't never going to get to Bowden. Here traffic is backed up. And I had that little Waze program on my phone. It was showing police officer here, stop traffic here, jam here, this is there. And I was thinking, there ain't no way we ever going to get to Bowden. And my wife was just creeping along. Do I need to get over here? I said, no, honey, stay right here. And we'll get there. We come to a crawl. And we was just creeping up the road. And I got to thinking about, you know, there's a lot of times in our life we get in a traffic jam. We get ourselves, we trying to go somewhere, and all of a sudden up ahead, there's a hazard. There's another car pulled over on the side of the road. Somebody done broke the law, speeding, done got pulled over to the side, or a wreck. Somebody's done got a tragedy in their life. It's slowing everybody's traffic down. Who in the world else would go before you and clear the way? I'm glad we've got a God that's able to go before us in the traffic jams of our life and help us reach our final destination. The promise, the position before, the plan, verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. In other words, he's saying there's going to be some crooked places coming up in the near future. There's a lot of things God is doing in our life right now, in our future, going before us, making those hard places straight. You and I don't even realize right now the road might be easy in our life. And the reason it is because God has made it that way. He's been in our future working all things together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody like Him. I've let Him down. I've fallen. I've made a mess out of my Christian life at times. Yet He's still good. He's still out in front taking care of me. Who else could you turn your back on? Who else would you let down? And yet God, even though we're unfaithful, He's faithful to you and I. Ain't nobody like Him. The progress break gates in verse number 2. Nobody grips like Him. Nobody guides like Him. But nobody gives like Him. Look at verse number 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. If y'all remember, I told y'all you ought to underline that. There's a reason. Because I know where the message is going. He said, I'll give thee the treasures of darkness. Nobody, now you got to remember now, nobody gives like Him. And I got to thinking when I was studying this, I was thinking, now what could God give as a treasure out of darkness? And I got to thinking, a lot of times we think treasure, we think in gold, we think in monetarily, we think in riches. That's just how our mind thinks. But I begin to think about some hidden treasures of the darkness. In Luke chapter number 2, in verse number 7 and 8, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I will for the sake of time. Here is the first treasure that I want to mention, and that's the treasure of His incarnation. Notice verse 7 of Luke 2. It says, talking about Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by what? By night. You want me to tell you one of the greatest treasures that you'll ever find in the darkness that had been hidden? The first treasure that you ought to see that was in the darkness was the fact that Jesus Christ was incarnated. That means He became a sinful man, though He was without sin. And He knew no sin. In that darkest hour of the night, in a little town called Bethlehem, there was a man named Jesus who come from the glory world. He who was rich for our sake became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Galatians 4, for in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I tell you, a great treasure is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and you discover it. It happened at night. What's the second treasure? Let me share with you the second treasure in the darkness. It's not only His incarnation, and I said there ain't nobody like Him, but it's also His crucifixion. In Luke chapter number 23, I want you to notice in verse number 39, here's another treasure. It happened in the darkness. Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost Thou fear God, seeing Thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Let me tell you what God was doing. God waits a lot of times till the darkest hour of your life to show you the greatest treasures that you're ever going to see on the face of this earth. But I'm going to tell you the greatest treasure that God's ever given man. It's not money in your pocket. It's not a house to live in. It's not the shoes on your feet, nor is it the clothes on your back. I'll tell you the greatest treasure that God ever gave man was His own darling Son. You can give man everything in the world, but they ain't nothing like Jesus. I said they ain't nothing like Jesus. In the darkest hour of all of mankind, God gave us His darling Son, crucified on Calvary's tree. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave us His greatest treasure. And I think so many of us in our day, we don't realize just how wonderful He is. I think we have forgotten about Him. There ain't nobody like Him. There's nobody like Jesus. His incarnation, His crucifixion. But in John chapter number 20 and verse number 1, another hidden treasure is His resurrection. This might be boring you. I know it's just an old gospel message. Just old gospel story, that's all it is. It's just the gospel. My preacher told me before he died, he said, son, he said, I want you to know one thing God's called you to do, and don't ever forget it, and that's preach the gospel. He said, when every message you get into, I don't care where it's taking you to, you better preach the gospel. What is it that could save America? What is it that could help our young people? What is it that's going to salvage our communities? What is it that's going to bring revival to our churches? We got to get back to the bloody gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? There ain't nobody like you. John chapter 20 and verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. I wonder how come Jesus got up in the dark. Let me tell you what I believe Isaiah 45 was doing. Isaiah 45 was doing nothing more than saying, hey, y'all look for some dark things coming in the future. Top secret, but there's treasures in these dark times coming up. One of the darkest days on planet Earth was when Jesus died and God turned His back on His own Son. Imagine being Mary going to that tomb early in the morning while it was still dark. No mag light. Done heard everything that went on. Pandemonium going on in Jerusalem. Jesus done caused a ruckus. The religious crowds done lost their mind. They gotten mad. Some of them scared to death they're going to lose their own life. Mary, her love for Him. By the way, do some research. You'll see they put 100 pounds of ointment on Him. 1 pound of ointment in Bible's days was a year's wage. They put 100 years' wages on Him just for His burial. Took them 3 days to come up with 100 years' wages. Why is it takes us a long time to come up with just a little bit of money? By the way, they wasn't getting nothing back out of it. Looked like they're just putting a bunch of money into a dead corpse. It wasn't because of what Jesus was going to do for them while they put all that into His burial, but it was because of what He had already done. That's why they done it. So here it is early in the morning. They go down there and the soldier's standing there. And she goes and the stone had been rolled away. She runs back and she tells all the other crowd, says, hey! The stone's been rolled away! Here comes the boys. Peter and James and John, and they get on down there. It ain't even daylight yet. And they look in there and they said, I'll be doggone, he is gone. He ain't here. Some people say, is that a treasure? You better believe it's a treasure. If there be no resurrection, our faith is vain, and this whole outfit ain't saved a bit more than a gnat on a ripe mater, friend. But let me tell you this, Jesus is alive and well. He did get up from the grave victorious over death and hell. That's one of the greatest treasures you'll ever find. And God brought Him up out of a sepulcher, friend. Ain't nobody like Him. Ain't nobody ever got up from the grave. No, you go check on Buddha, he's gone. Muhammad's gone. Confucius is gone. And one of these days Obama will be gone. Amen. But anyhow, he's one that ain't never going to be gone. You can't forget about Him. They've tried to take His name out of the books. They've tried to say we don't know Him. You can't dismiss Him. You can't do without Him. And you can't live without Him. There's nobody like Him. God. A lot of people say, well, God, give me this. God, give me that. God's done give us enough. When He give us His Son. Some people say tonight, preacher, I really need something. I'm in a dark time. There's a lot of treasures in those dark places. Some of you tonight, you've been in some dark places in your life. Many of us have. Whether it's depression, wrestling with life itself, or whatever your case may be, I have found God to be just as rich or more rich in those dark times. It's in the dark that He shines the brightest. Let's all stand to our feet tonight. Preacher, you come.